we've been talking about our words, our series is right now. It's me and my big mouth. And I'd like to open up with a little story. When Lisa and I first got married, we were either the first in each of our families to get married or one of the first. And so it was kind of exciting for the family. You got like the first kids in that generation to get married. And so after you're married for a little while, and we were married for a little while before we started having kids, you know, people ask you, right? When are you going to have kids? Are you pregnant yet? And we had some, I don't know what you call them, aggressive friends. And they, you know, they would just straight up ask right in your face, like, pregnant yet? You're pregnant yet? Pregnant yet? And, you know, when the time finally came to have a baby, we wanted to have a baby. And so we were pregnant, but you know, they're like that first few months when you're pregnant, you know, so many things can still happen. People have miscarriages and stuff. And you don't want to announce a great joy and then something happened. And then you have to deal with both that yourself personally and sort of like dealing with like your family and letting other people know that, you know, something happened and stuff too. So we kind of decided to keep a little bit of a secret at the beginning. So it's kind of like, how are you going to handle that when they ask you, right? So I said, this is me being the hard-nosed husband here. I'm like, they ask if you're pregnant, just say no. It's like none of their business. As far as they're concerned, we're not pregnant, right? And Lisa, she's just not like that. She's, you know, she has a better conscience than me. She's more truthful. She's more honest. And I remember I felt so bad one day when Lisa was calling one of her friends who she loves. She's on the phone. And I couldn't hear the conversation because she's on the phone, but I knew exactly how it was going, right? And the person said, so are you pregnant yet? Because that's just how they talk. And Lisa says, yeah, we are. I can't lie any longer. I cannot live a lie. And, you know, she felt terrible about keeping a secret to her that was lying. And she felt bad about that. And that's hard to walk around with, you know, with a lie. You feel wrong, you know, especially in the face of your friends and your family, things like that. So in the past couple of weeks, we've talked about complaining. We talked about criticizing. And today we're going to talk about lying. And if you're walking around with a lie, it is just no fun. It is truly, truly no fun. You know, our words have such power. We've talked about that a little bit. And I thought just the other day, you know, every night we pray with the kids, but later when we go and check on them and they're like asleep, sometimes I still like, you know, even though we sort of did our nightly prayers together, even though we already did that, like sneak in there later before I go to bed, and I still like pray over them on my own. And it's just, I just imagine those words that I'm speaking, like becoming true with God's blessing, you know, I just got to get it out. I just got to say something to God. God, I really want this for my child. I really want that. And our words, they have the power to do good and do harm. And our words just mean so much. So it's just a little experiment. We're in the safe zone here, right? How many of you would say that in the past week, you've either stretched the truth, just told a bold-faced lie, told a little white lie, or told a story in some way where you didn't give them all the truth, but you wanted someone to believe something that, you know, believe it your own way. Would anyone be willing to admit that? How about in the past month? How about so far this year in 2018? Right? So then it's like the person sitting next to you, if they didn't raise their hand, it's kind of like, when are you going to raise your hand, right? But here's an interesting statistic. It's kind of a lot of studies that at least say, they all say something close to this. And it's like, how can you study this? I guess, I don't know, it has to be like a very controlled study. But they say the average person lies about 4 times a day. 4 times a day. And so every study is going to say something different, but it's only something like that. Something in the ballpark of multiple times a day. Here's a study from the University of Massachusetts says that 60% of people, when they meet a new person, if they have a conversation that's 10 minutes or more, they tell at least one lie. So in the circumstance of meeting someone new, 60% of people are going to lie in the first 10 minutes. Because, you know, we want someone to think well of us or think better of us or whatever the reason is. But It's a very common thing. You know, it's, and the Bible talks about it, and it's like, it almost seems like I'm ashamed to raise my hand because I feel like I should have that mastered by now, right? It's like I follow Jesus, I want to do things right, I try to be a good example for my kids, and it feels like, man, I don't want to raise my hand, like that I've stretched the truth or told a lie or something. It feels like we should have that under control. The Bible actually talks a lot about lying because it's part of our old nature, and it comes back a lot. Here's what Proverbs says. It says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. It's kind of like, Lord, how do you feel about it? Well, I detest it. He doesn't sort of make any bones about it. And the word detest there is kind of like, it makes me sick. That's the kind of idea behind there. In Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, you know, he's talking about the Ephesians, their new life. They've repented. They're getting this church together. They're growing now. And he's sort of like talking about the culmination of all these things. And then he adds something at the end. It's kind of interesting. He says, listen, since you have heard about Jesus and you have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature. So he's talking about like the whole old way they used to live. Throw that thing off. Your former way of life, get rid of that, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on the new nature where you were created to be like God, righteous and holy. So he sort of summarized everything he wants us to do. Throw off that whole old way that we were living. Put on the new way that God called you to. And then here's the one thing that he says. So stop telling lies and let us tell our neighbors the truth, because we're all part of the same body. It's like, I'm going to summarize the whole life. Amen. If you need something to get started on, this is real. This is something you can work on every single day. Stop telling lies. I think it's interesting. So I am part of these like email lists or like online groups for men who want to have like integrity and be good dads and husbands and things like that. And a lot of these groups have nothing to do with the Bible or Christianity, but you know what? One thing a lot of them bring up, they have this rule. They're like, hey, if you want to get your life in order, if you want to be a man of integrity, stop lying. And they say like, that's the number one thing that they do. They, you know, as a regular guy in the world, stop lying. We lie all the time. And people, they get on there and they'll have their stories about, yeah, I lie when I make sales calls. I lie to my family. I lie to my wife. There's like, it was pretty much defined my life. And I was just living lies all the time. And then once you tell that lie, then you have to tell the next one to support the earlier one or you get caught. And so it was a big deal for men, especially those who admit that they want to get better. They say, yeah, I this can't go on. If I'm ever going to get better, we got to get past this. It's a problem. It's a problem. In the old days when you would join a society, let's say you were going to enter into the service, maybe you're going to become a police officer, or maybe you're going to join a special order that serves the people. If you're going to become a knight, or if you're going to maybe be like a high-ranking official, often they would take oaths, like an oath of your office. And many of these oaths would include something along the lines of, and I will never lie. It's like of all the things that they could take a promise about, they would say, and I would never lie. You know, we have one of our historical presidents, one of the things he's known for is telling the truth, right? Honest Abe. It's like the one story you learn about in school is, I cannot tell a lie. I cut down the cherry tree. But the funny thing about lying is, of all the things that we do right or wrong, lying is probably the one thing that we rationalize the most. And we have this saying, a little white lie. It was just a little white lie. I just stretched the truth. But the truth is, it's not the truth if you stretch it. You know, we have all these sayings to make it sound like it's nicer than it is. If you stretch the truth, it's not the truth. We didn't actually stretch the truth. We introduced the lie, right? And the funny thing is, we go to all this trouble to cover up our lies. But the Bible kind of makes it clear that the one quintessential, the one most iconic characteristic of the devil, of our enemy, is that he is a liar. And if you want a Bible verse for this week, John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. Jesus is he's having a run-in with the Pharisees, and they're sort of grilling him, putting him to the test. And Jesus just stands up on his heels, and he's like, "You guys are liars. You don't like the truth. If you did like the truth, you would be on my side, because I'm all about the truth." He says this. He says, "You are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies." And in a way, Jesus was saying, when you lie, you're being just like our enemy, the devil. Lying is consistent with his character, and if it's consistent with our character, then we are being like our enemy, the devil. So we're going to do two things today. We're going to look at, just in a fun way, I hope, is one, what would be like in the world of lies, what's the devil's plan and what's God's plan? What's maybe the world's plan and what's God's plan? So first would be the devil's plan. I suppose to start off, our enemy, when he's out to have us join his side or to fight against the good that's in God and in God's people, the first thing, absolutely, before anything else, is he would love for us to tell a lie. Because that's like the first easy step. We already have all the sayings that make it easy. It's just a little white lie. I'm just going to stretch the truth a little bit. Just to tell a lie, and then it's like, now we're in the program, right? Now we're starting to do the things that he does. And it might come off in all sorts of different ways. We might exaggerate a story to look better to someone else. We might cheat on a test, right? We are lying. We're saying that someone else's answers are ours. We might lie about where we were. I was over at my friend's house, Mom. Or I might tell my wife or my husband, I'm leaving now, but actually I'm not leaving right now. We might embellish what we know about someone that we don't like, you know, to sort of have someone join our view against them. We might use partial truths where we only tell the parts of the truth that paint the story that we want to paint, instead of giving someone the whole truth. You know, it suggests something that's other than the whole truth. How often do we choose to speak the devil's language, which is lying? Here's one I think that is so common. I think that once we do one little thing that we're ashamed of, and it's going to happen all the time, you know, we're still struggling, there's always that first moment where it's like, I could come clean. I could come clean right now, and I'd just be past it. And it's kind of like if you can almost have that personal policy, it's like, oh, it's just such freedom, right? But in that moment, when we choose to sort of just like deny that bad thing, deny and just say, well, I messed up. I did wrong and I want to get right. Instead of just like having that moment of saying, nope, I need to repent, and I do repent, and I'm not going to happen again. Instead, there's that tendency, I don't want to look bad. I just say this one thing and then maybe it'll never come back again, right? There's that one moment. It's where we deny the truth to cover up a bad thing. And then we're in the program. And then we're now committed. The next time it comes up, guess what? Got to keep it going. We got to keep the lie going. So there is such a case in the Bible. There's a famous case in the Bible about King David with when he sinned with Bathsheba. And it's probably one of the famous stories about David, sadly. So David was king of the world, in a sense. His kingdom has grown. He came from being a nobody to being this king. And he had conquered and conquered and conquered season after season, and they got to be pretty powerful. And so the Bible tells us that after several years, David just sent his army out to do the work for him. And he was up on his rooftop one day, or he was up on his balcony. And to have a very high building back then was not that common. Usually the buildings were about one to two stories, which was common that you could support. And then other than that, it was easier to spread out instead of to build up high. So if the king had a high building, he really had truly a bird's eye view. And so it says that he was up in his balcony, and most of the men were out doing their duty at war, and he looks down and there's Bathsheba up on her roof bathing, and he's tempted, and so he sends for her, and he he sins with her, and right there, he did a bad thing, and no one knows yet, but then he gets word from Bathsheba, we're pregnant, and he knows, either I got to cover this up, or I got to like hide it, or someone's going to find out, I got to take action, and the cycle begins. And he's now committed. And so he, under false pretenses, brings his men in. How's it going? Tries to have her husband fooled into thinking that he got his own wife pregnant, but he is a man of integrity and it doesn't work out. So eventually he, again, by deception and just by worse and worse and worse sin, has her husband killed in war. And then when his own friends of the army come and report it, he says, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. I mean, that's how far he sunk and how fast he sunk. You know, don't feel bad that that guy died. And it's terrible. And so now David thinks that his lies have lived and he's passed it. But you know, you can't beat the Lord. You just can't beat God. No matter what you do, it's like you're walking around it and he knows the truth. And so David's in his high kingly chamber one day, and the prophet Nathan comes in, a man of God. David's like, Nathan, come in. Oh, man of God, I love you, Nathan. Tell us what God said. And Nathan said, well, I just have to report the story that I just saw and it made me sick. He said, well, there was this rich man, had everything that he ever wanted. And his neighbor was so poor, he had this one little lamb. It meant everything to him. It lived in the house with his family and his kids. And when the rich man's guest came over, instead of slaughtering his own, one of his many sheep, he went and he took the poor man's sheep and he slaughtered that for his own purposes. And David says, it says David was enraged, right? It's like he thinks it's a righteous anger at that time. And he's like, that man deserves to die. And then Nathan totally outs him, right? And here's the famous line. And Nathan says, the man is you. You're the liar. You know, you're the one who did bad and you've been covering it up. It's like at that moment, David's like cut to the heart. And sometimes, I mean, have you ever been there where it's like, you've been hiding it, you've been hiding it, you've been hiding it. And someone calls you out and it's like, you're the man. You're the woman. You're the one who did it. And it's like your lies come out. And it's disgusting and it's so painful, right? And it's so shameful. And David was cut to the heart and he went into a long repentance, and God eventually did give him a punishment, but he was eventually restored. But it was so hard. You know, David went from having to tell a lie to having to live the lie. And that's exactly where our enemy wants us to be. He starts us off with, you just tell it and you tell it and you tell it, and guess what? Now that you've told it enough, now you got to keep the charade going, and now you have to live it. And I feel like, especially today, there's nothing more important than living the truth. You know, as we become more and more of a minority, your friends are looking at you. We say we're Christians, or you say you follow the Lord. There's nothing probably more important than living what we talk. And the enemy's going to try to throw us and derail us off every chance he gets. And having to live that lie and carry it on is only going to dig us deeper and deeper and deeper. And if you've ever been there, you know how David felt. You probably remember what that's like. And, you know, the word hypocrite, like, stings for a reason. Like, I don't want to be that, you know? I want to live the truth. So whether it's a Christian with a porn addiction, maybe it's a mother who posts her perfect life on Facebook and act like she has it all together, but in truth, she's just lonely and unloved and lost and anything but put together. She has to keep the charade going. Or maybe it's someone saying, I have a perfect marriage, or keeping up the charades, but you know, when they get home, they don't even sleep in the same room, or they don't even, you know, they get home and it's a war zone. Whatever kind of the charade goes on, it's only going to get worse and worse. You know, we usually tend to cover up the things that we're not proud of. And so I'm just going to ask, just for yourself, answer to yourself, if you have any place where you commonly stretch the truth or tell a lie. Like, wherever your thing is that you've been or you've done, or maybe you're struggling with someplace right now, you know, what are your root reasons that you do that? Maybe it's to cover something up. Maybe it's to protect another person's feelings. Maybe you feel like someone can't handle the truth well. What is the reason? I'd like to suggest the same as I learned from another pastor, that generally the reason we lie is that God says our way is the way of truth, but somewhere along the line, we think that our idea, this lie that we thought up, is a better plan for us than whatever the truth is. And even though God's way is open and honest, we think we have a better plan. We really don't trust God's way. We think our way is better. 1 John says this. He says, if someone claims that I know God, but they don't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and they're not living the truth. And it seems like they really hammer on the lying is not God's way. And so, excuse me. So the more we lie, the more we have to lie, it only gets worse. And that idea where it gets worse and worse and worse, that's what we call bondage, right? And lying leads to bondage. Speaking the devil's language is only going to lead to bondage. And it's like, if you've ever done that, and you've ever had one of those, like, come-to-Jesus moments, we even call it a come-to-Jesus moment. We're like, hey, I just need to put everything on the table. I want to tell the truth. I need to get things right. You know, we just need to address the elephant in the room. If you've ever had one of those moments, and you just sort of clear the air, like, how much better do you feel after? And that's like going from the bondage to the freedom. Even if it hurts, I'm willing to pay the price now. I just want to live the truth. And I feel so much better. It is so nice to just take that burden off and live the truth, even if it means admitting something bad you've done before. Right? So God's way, so we sort of talk about maybe the devil's plan for you. God's plan for you would sort of be the opposite. Let's say, even knowing that we're going to mess up sometimes, God's plan would be more like this. That we confess to God for our forgiveness. If lies bring bondage, the truth brings freedom. 1 John also says, but, so all that stuff about being a liar, right, is bad news. He says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. And oh, if you've ever been in that pit of keeping the lies going, what good news would that be? Like, oh my gosh, I would love to just be finally cleansed from this junk that I got myself into. That'd be like coming up after being under the water for so long, getting a fresh breath of air. That is exactly what I need. And so one part is we confess our sins to God, and we've talked about that many times, confessing to the Lord. And we talked about repentance and all those things. And that is the first part of the plan, but so many people stop there because there is still that one part about, okay, God, I'm confessing to you because you already know anyway, but what about other people? What about the people you work with or in your family or whoever you've been keeping the lie going on? What about those people, right? And so many of us stop right there. We confess to the Lord. We do good. We take that first step. And if we do that, we get to God's forgiveness. But we never experience all the rest of the stuff, all the good, some of the other good promises that God gives us, because we stop right there and we don't do what else. The other thing the Bible says, and that is that we confess our sins to each other, says James, confess to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So God wants us to, one, confess to him for forgiveness and confess to others for healing. You know, this is why we do life together. It's why we come together to worship. It's why we have fellowship time. It's why we have small groups. It's why I hope you guys are like taking each other out to lunch or just, you know, having time together so that we can build each other up. That's where a lot of our healing comes from. You know, I've got just probably in the last 2 days, I probably got, I don't know, at least 3 texts that are just straight up just prayer requests. You know, it's because someone knows me and they say, I think you'll pray for me. And they're reaching out. You know, we can help each other. You can confess to me. I can confess to you. And it's like, I can get that off my chest. Now let's pray about it. now let's have a plan where we're going to walk forward. I have this friend. We were in youth ministry together a long time ago. And we were out on a youth trip one time. And youth trips, if your youth group is of any size at all, if you had anything more than like 5 kids, and we had like lots of kids. We had lots of youth this time. We're out on this trip. If you had any youth at all, it can get kind of chaotic, right? So we're out on this trip. We're going to like this huge church bus, church van full of kids, and we're out in a town that we're not from, and it's going pretty good, right? And so it's just like, okay, second day, we're tired, you know, like getting through it, having fun, but it takes a lot out of you. And so we stopped the second day at this pizza joint in this town, and whatever was going on in town that day, like the town was packed and the pizza joint was packed. So we're like coming in there, we're adding to this chaos that's already, we're bringing our chaos into a place that already had chaos, right? So we're getting in there and we get everyone situated and they're all eating and we're just like having our own table with the adults for a minute, right? So the chaos is just, you just manage yourself for a little bit. We're gonna enjoy some pizza by ourselves. And we sort of had that moment where it's like me and my friend, and it's almost like the tiredness helped. We just like kind of admitting some stuff to each other. You know, we're sort of joking around about the youth group a little bit. And he says, you know, lately I've really been struggling with this certain thing. He's like, and I feel like I should just be past this by now. And I say, I know what you mean. And we just share for a minute, you know? And I don't know what it is. It's painful sometimes to admit and confess to each other, to confess and pray. But there is some sort of healing that happens. That's just how God made it. I don't know. And I just remember, like, after that, this guy, I think it must have been like whatever his ceiling was at the time. After that, he just continued to grow and grow. He's such, I think it just opened the door for him also just to get a couple of friends that he trusts. And they just hold each other accountable. And sometimes we have to have those personal talks, even if it's in the middle of chaos. And now he just has this confidence in the Lord. He knows that he's forgiven, right? He's had some of that healing. And now he's just this flowered into this strong mountain of a man of God, you know? And I've known like one or two others where I don't know if they've just developed this habit or they just finally got sick of the lies and they had those moments and they just flowered, they blossomed into maturity. I've also had some others that, you know, they just kind of like kept on the charades longer and longer and longer, then something sort of happened and then they are in shame and they just run away. You know, in ministry, we kind of look at youth ministry, especially for men. Youth ministry is sort of like you put the popcorn in the pan and some pops. It's like... It's almost like the testing grounds, like throw them in the youth ministry. And, you know, I think the ones that are honest and don't forget to not take it just to the Lord, but also to their friends, God provides a healing. And there's a success there and there's a maturity there that God grants. So this is why we do life together. You know, if you've ever been carrying around that guilt, you know what terrible feeling that is. It's just like, it would be so great just to unload that thing. Some of you might be carrying around a guilty load today. And we're going to pray here in just a minute. And I just want to encourage you this week, if you've got that thing that's been weighing on your mind, or if you've been keeping up a charade for a while, and it's just getting tired, or the lies are getting deeper, take the first step and confess to the Lord. You know, don't wait. Don't wait. Take the first step, but don't forget the second step. And sometimes it's hard to find someone you trust, you know? And if you want to confess to someone you trust and you're not sure if they're trustworthy or not, try the kiddie pool method, right? This is generally what you can try, okay? You're not sure if I can confess because it's a sensitive thing, right? It's a delicate thing. Here's what we do when we go swimming. First time in the year, the water's still cold, right? You go in a little bit until the water's about up to here, and then you wait. And then if someone comes in with you a little bit more, then you go out a little bit further. And if they go out a little bit further, then you go out a little bit further, right? And so start shallow. It's okay to start shallow. And see if they go out to the shallow part with you, right? And if they don't, if you just sort of confess a little bit and they're like, okay, that's great, I'll pray for you, buddy. But if they, you know, if they offer nothing on their own plate, it's okay. Just give them what you gave them and leave it at that. But keep praying. God will give you someone who you can sort of share that a little bit together. Share your confession together. Someone who maybe they're not struggling with your thing, but maybe they're struggling with their thing. And you guys will become partners in this idea of healing and confessing and holding each other accountable. You know, so go out a little bit further. See what happens. If they come out with you, then you're allowed to go a little further. Maybe they'll go further. And then lastly, this. If you're on the receiving end of someone's confession, remember grace, right? You know, they probably were not comfortable to admit that to you. You know, maybe they're going out in the kiddie pool a little bit and they want to see how you're going to react if you're trustworthy. And so let's respond in grace and say, oh man, that must stink. Let me pray for you. Or I've been there. Or you know, just help them for a moment and then maybe confess a little bit of something else on your own. Clearly they're trustworthy because they're willing to tell you their junk. Right. So just to recap this, the enemy, he loves when you lie. You're speaking his language. He only wants to make it deeper and deeper, right? But God's plan for us is confession and freedom and forgiveness. So this week, just challenge you to focus on trusting God. You know, don't think that our lives are better than his plan for us, and find someone to tell the truth. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your truth, and God, just not that just that you can steer us away from the bad stuff, Lord, but that you truly have forgiveness and healing waiting for us, Lord, and that's your plan. Father, I pray for every person here today that if we're carrying some load, that if anyone here is carrying that load of guilt, that you would just give them the courage and you would welcome them in to confession. And Father, I pray that you would give each of us, Father, just a partner to share that with, Lord, that our confessions would be received with grace and that we would be people of grace that can receive other people's confessions, Lord God. Lord, I pray you make your people here at Indian Lake a people of freedom, those who are forgiven and just full of freedom, Lord. Help us to be a people of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.